Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Tuesday class, June 6, 2023, Joel.
One announcement before we get started this evening. Steve Abbott, Cliff's uncle and one of my and Debbie's earliest friends here at Upland Bible Church, went home face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ yesterday after a lengthy illness. He lived in upstate New York for the past several years and is survived by his wife, Jenny. And for those of you who knew Dave Abbott, Steve is one of Dave's brothers. Now, Steve has been on our prayer list for some time now. And his wife, Jenny, wishes to thank you all for your prayers. He is now absent from the body, face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. And therefore, open the word of God to Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2. And in preparation to worship our Lord this evening, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have magnified your word over all of your name. And therefore, the word of God is more important than the very air that we breathe. And as we assemble this evening to fellowship in the word, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. This is 6 June 2023. And on 6 June 1944, the very, very important military maneuver took place, the D-Day invasion. And in honor of this, I'd like to recognize a couple of men that received the Congressional Medal of Honor on D-Day, 6 June 1944. First of all, John J. Pinder, Jr., technician, 5th grade, U.S. Army, 16th Infantry, 1st Infantry Division. His citation reads, "For conspicuous gallantry and intrepidity above and beyond the call of duty on 6 June 1944. On D-Day, technician 5th grade Pinder landed on the coast 100 yards offshore under devastating enemy machine gun and artillery fire. which caused severe casualties among the boatload. Carrying a vitally important radio, he struggled toward shore in waist-deep water. Only a few yards from his craft, he was hit by enemy fire and was gravely wounded. Technician fifth grade Pinder, however, never stopped. He made sure and delivered the radio. And then, refusing to take cover that was afforded to him, and refusing to accept medical attention for his wounds, technician fifth grade Pinder, though terribly weakened by loss of blood and fierce pain, on three occasions went into the fire-swept surf to salvage communication equipment. He recovered many vital parts and equipment, including another workable radio. On the third trip, he was again hit, suffering machine gun bullet wounds in the legs. Still, this valiant soldier would not stop for rest or medical attention. Remaining exposed to heavy enemy fire, growing steadily weaker, he aided in establishing the vital radio communication on the beach. While so engaged, this dauntless soldier was hit for the third time and killed. The indomitable courage and personal bravery of technician fifth grade Pinder was a magnificent inspiration to the men with whom he served. And for this, he was posthumously awarded the Congressional Medal of Honor. I'd like to also recognize a Theodore Roosevelt Jr. That name ought to you be familiar with. Theodore Roosevelt Jr., Brigadier General, U.S. Army. His citation reads, "For gallantry and intrepidity at the risk of his life, above and beyond the call of duty on 6 June 1944 in France. After 2 verbal requests to accompany the leading assault elements in the Normandy invasion had been denied, Brigadier General Roosevelt had some serious health issues, heart-related issues, and he twice asked to lead in this invasion. Twice he was turned down. So then Brigadier General Roosevelt presented a written request for this mission, and it was approved. And he landed with the first wave of the forces assaulting enemy-held beaches. He repeatedly led groups from the beach over the seawall and established them inland. His valor, courage, and presence in the very front of the attack, just like his father." And the Cuba, Teddy Roosevelt and the Rough Riders, and the charge that he made, all of his troops were laying in foxholes and trenches. Teddy Roosevelt's on his horse and charged up the hill on his horse. Nobody else, just him. Fire, all the fire's coming at him. and the men in the trenches, they were too damn embarrassed not to get up and charge up the hill. He had his glasses shot off, and he kept charging. Then they all, he went all the way up, and then they all went up. Well, that's the, his son, same way. He repeatedly led groups from the beach over the seawall and established them inland. His valor, courage, and presence in the very front of the attack, and his complete unconcern at being under heavy fire, inspired the troops to heights of enthusiasm and self-sacrifice. Although the enemy had the beach under constant direct fire, Brigadier General Roosevelt moved from one locality to another, rallying men around him, directed and personally led them against the enemy. Under his seasoned, precise, calm, and unfaltering leadership, assault troops reduced beach strong points and rapidly moved inland with minimum casualties. He thus contributed substantially to the successful establishment of the beachhead in France. And for this, he was awarded the Congressional Medal of Honor. 6 June. That was 6 June 1944. The D-Day invasion. Now we're 6 June 2023. Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2, let's start the corrected translation at verse 1. Give a blast on the shofar, the ram's horn, the sound the alarm in Zion, and be caused to sound the alarm for war on my holy mountain. All the ones who are living in the land, people living in Israel, during the great tribulation, will tremble with fear because the day of the Lord has arrived, because it is near, that is, imminent judgment and destruction is at hand. Verse 2, what is the day of the Lord? A day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness. Like the dawn spreading out over the mountains, so a great and mighty army is being spread out over the land. There has absolutely not been anything like it from of old, nor ever will be again after it, even to the years of the future ages. Verse 3. A fire devours before them, and behind them a flaming fire blazes. Before them the land is like the Garden of Eden, but behind them a desert of devastation and waste. In fact, nothing, nothing at all escapes them. Verse 4, their appearance is like the appearance of horses, and like war horses so they run. Like the sound of war chariots, they leap over the tops of the mountains, like the noise of a fiercely blazing fire consuming the stubble, like a mighty army drawn up for war. Verse 6, at the sight of them, the nations will keep on writhing in pain and anguish. Every face intensively turns pale because of fear, worry, anxiety. And we, at that point, took some time to study about the mental attitude sin of fear, what the Bible has to say about it. The last concept we took a look at was the principle of the fear-panic ploy. And the fear-panic ploy deals with the fact that it is possible to learn a lot of Bible doctrine and yet fall apart in time of disaster, historical disaster or personal disaster. Sudden disaster often places the believer under great pressure and moves him into panic. And once you get to that point of panic, you cannot concentrate on the Word of God that you have learned. The difference between fear and courage is the ability to concentrate and think under times of great pressure. The coward cannot think under pressure, while the man of courage concentrates under that same pressure. Now, concentration is important in a lot of areas. For example, what you're doing right now. You've assembled in Upland Bible Church to concentrate on the communication of the Word of God. It takes concentration. It takes the filling of the Spirit. And so we always give you time in prayer beforehand. Time to examine your own soul. Make sure there's no unconfessed sin in your life. If there is, rebound the order of the day so that you can rebound, acknowledge your sins to God, get back into fellowship with God, get back into the filling of the Spirit and the spiritual life, because you need the filling of the Spirit to concentrate on the teaching of the Word of God. It takes concentration to learn and metabolize Bible doctrine. But it is required to a greater extent in times of disaster. Adversity, suffering, stress, disaster have the ability to destroy concentration. The suddenness or the intensity of a disaster hinders the believer from concentrating on the Word of God that he's already learned and believed. Normal reaction to disaster can be fear and panic, so that the believer cannot apply the truth of God's Word. And because of this, there are many biblical commands given to us concerning the mental attitude sin of fear. One is Isaiah 41:10, which says, "Do not fear, for I am with you, the living and true God, Jesus Christ. I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." So here we have the righteousness of God in terms of an anthropomorphism, his right hand. Well, you see, we all, at the moment of faith in Christ, we are imputed with the righteousness of God. We are encapsulated by the integrity of God. The justice of God on one end, the imputed righteousness of God on the other end, establishing a grace pipeline. And down that grace pipeline, we have the security of blessings. God pours blessings down to us every single day, day after day after day. The security of grace blessings coming down that grace pipeline from justice to imputed righteousness. "Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Now, believers in all stages of spiritual growth can find themselves suddenly in the fear panic ploy of the cosmic system from some sudden disaster. It can be a personal disaster. You know, you've been motating along here and not doing too bad, and then you go in for a checkup, and then the doctor says you have 6 months to live. Get everything in order. That's a personal disaster. Or you could be here, and then we got about a thousand different ways that God could take us out as a client nation to God right now. And it could be historical disaster. Oh, you don't have any problem right now, except you're beginning to feel the heat of the apostasy in America. But you're going to feel it more and more as we go along. So if a historical disaster hits, what are you going to do then? Every believer must be prepared for this. And the way you're prepared is to live the spiritual life by the spiritual skills, grow up in the grace and knowledge of Christ, have virtue, love brought to completion in your heart. And that includes occupation with Jesus Christ and sharing the happiness of God. Now in Joel chapter 2, verses 7 through 9, Joel describes the onslaught of these invaders. Joel 2, 7 through 9. We've only exegeted part of verse 7. It sounds like this so far, what we have exegeted. They keep on advancing to the attack like mighty men, airborne rangers, special forces, or artificial intelligent robots. They keep on climbing the wall, overrunning the fortifications like men of war. And this means the invading army of the king of the north keeps on overrunning the fortifications of the cities. No fortification is too impregnable. No obstacle could deter their advance. Only military victory was anticipated as they pressed on toward the objective. Now we continue in verse 7 and finish the exegesis. And they shall march every one on his way. Then we always start out with the King James, and I'll just tell you, this is a horrible translation, King James. This is the conjunction vav, prefix to the noun ish, plus the preposition bath, prefix to the noun derek, with the third person singular masculine suffix, plus the cal imperfect of the verb halak. Now the vav is a connective vav, and you translate it and. And then we have ish. Aleph. Long I-S-H, Ish. And Ish is literally translated man. It also means each man or every man or they all, and we'll translate it they all. And then the preposition bath, and the preposition bath means in, b-shava, in. And then we have the bath, the preposition in, is prefixed to the noun derek. D-E-R-E-K. Derek. And derek means, can mean way, or road, or journey, or manner, or in line. And so here we have the preposition bath with derek means in line. We're going to translate it that way, in line. And then halak, the verb halak. H-A-L-A-K, halak. Now, a couple of things on this verb. It may be translated to go, to proceed, to move, to walk, to march, to advance. We're going to translate it to advance. Point two, it's in the imperfect tense, and you would translate this and they each keep on advancing in line. Baderek. and they each keep on advancing in line. Three. What does that mean? This means they keep on advancing with perfect discipline. Now, it could be this has got a lot of AI robots involved with it, and they will be advancing in line as well. So this means they keep on advancing in perfect discipline. Four. The army of the King of the North is a well-coordinated team. And the Bible says they cannot be stopped by any human military. Nobody will stop the King of the North except Jesus Christ. The only one who can stop the King of the North is the Lord Jesus Christ. So the army of the King of the North is a well-coordinated team. Five, it is extremely well-trained and prepared. Extremely well-trained and prepared. Six, they keep on advancing relentlessly, in irresistible order. They keep on advancing relentlessly in irresistible order. Seven, they are not deterred from their objective. Nothing can stop them. They are not deterred from their objective. Nothing can stop them. Eight, they move with impelling discipline as one massive body. They move with impelling discipline as one massive body. So the corrected translation. And they all keep on advancing in line. They all keep on advancing in line. And then, and they shall not break their ranks. This is the conjunction vav, prefix to the objective negative lo, plus the pal imperfect of the verb avat, plus the noun orak, with the third person plural suffix. Now, this time, the vav is not a connective vav. This time, the vav is an emphatic vav, and it should be translated, and we will translate it, in fact. In fact, and then we have the objective negative lo. L-O, aleph, lo. The objective negative slams the door. They absolutely do not. And then we have the verb avat. I-N-A-B-A-T, avat. Now, a couple of things on this verb. Now, this is a very rare verb in the Hebrew. So, one, it literally means to take a pledge. To take a pledge or to give a pledge. To take a pledge or give a pledge. That's its literal meaning. Two. However, with the objective negative lo, it says they absolutely do not break their pledge. For what? For the orak. Aleph O-R-A-C-H. They absolutely do not break their pledge for the Oroch. That Oroch means way, path, or course. To stay the course. So Oroch is a way, path, or course. They absolutely do not break their pledge to stay the course. Three, the PL stem is the intensive stem of the Hebrew, and again, with the objective negative low, they absolutely do not break ranks under fire. They absolutely do not break ranks under fire. PL stem, the intensive stem of the Hebrew. So you combine that with the objective negative low, they absolutely do not break ranks under fire. Four. A successful army is always a well-disciplined army. Now this is looking at the day of the Lord. This is looking at especially the last 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation. And in that last 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation, all of the King of the North, which today is Russia, and his allies will come down into the Middle East, and they have the greatest military in the world. No one can stop them. You have the kings of the East, Communist China today, they will come in. You have the Pan-Arabic bloc, the kings of the South, they will come in. And then you have the revived Roman Empire with the Antichrist from the West, and they'll come in. They all converge in the Esdraelon Plain, the Valley of Megiddo. And they all are assembled there, first of all, to wipe out Israel and every Jew from the face of the earth. But you see, Jesus Christ comes back. And at the time he comes back, all of a sudden, all of their military is now focused on Jesus Christ. Guess who's going to win that one? And we'll take a look at that when Jesus Christ comes back at the second advent. They'll all be going to war with him. And it says, with the sword of his mouth, he will wipe out all of them with the sword of his mouth. So the king at point five, the king of the north is, this might be a deep point for you, he's not a believer. He's not a believer. He's a godless man. But he is a brilliant military man and tactician. And this invasion from the King of the North, our military, at least in the past, it's been a military that has had a lot of believers in it. Now we are so liberal in our military, we're driving all the Christians out. We're cutting our own throats. We had the greatest military in the world, and the key to that military was a huge pivot of mature believers in the military. But we got liberalism, socialism, wokeism, driving all the Christians out of the military. And that spells disaster for the United States of America. Sad. Sad to say. But the army of the King of the North is not made up of a pivot of believers. There's no spiritual dynamics. There's no spiritual motivation. But they are extremely successful because of training, discipline, great logistics, strategy, tactics. And as I said, unfortunately, in the apostasy of our nation today, our liberalism, socialism, wokeism, it's infiltrated everywhere, even the military today in America. And it is, they're changing and altering a great, great military. We had a system of training in this country, training our soldiers to be the absolute toughest types, toughest soldiers. We had tough types of training. Yeah, and yes, sometimes some of the soldiers got hurt in training. Some of them got killed in training. And then all kinds of letters and this and that and the other thing, and now things have changed and it's not the same. We need the very absolute toughest types of training in all of the services for our military. They need to be the best trained. They need to have the best equipment. So Joel 2:7 in corrected translation says, they keep on advancing to the attack like mighty men, armed airborne rangers, special forces. They keep on climbing the wall, overrunning the fortifications like men of war, and they all keep on advancing in line. In fact, they absolutely do not deviate from their course. That's verse 7. Now Joel goes on. Goes on in verse 8. Neither shall one thrust another. How does that do for you when you read that? Neither shall one thrust another. This is the conjunction vav. I tell you, I read this in the King James and I'm sitting there going, what the hell is going on here? Father, God the Holy Spirit has got to guide me into what it says in the Hebrew, because it doesn't say anything in the King James. The conjunction vav prefix to the noun ish plus the noun ach with the third person singular suffix plus the cal imperfect of dakak with the objective negative low. The conjunction vav once again is a connective vav translated and. And once again we have ish, literally a man, but it can mean each man, every man, they all. And then we have ach. Aleph, A-C-H, Ach. And it literally is, can be translated brother, but Brown, Driver, and Briggs, the Hebrew lexicon, page 26, says that Ach is used in a special sense and to be translated one another or each other, and we are going to translate it each other. And then the verb dakak. D-A-C-H-A-Q, dakak. Now this is another very rare Hebrew term. It's a verb. So a couple of things here. One, literally it means to thrust or to oppress. To thrust or to oppress, literally. Two, in Judges 2:18, it means to be afflicted. It referred to Israel's enemies invading the land and killing the and oppressing the Jewish people in Judges 2:18. Three, now the objective negative low in Joel 2:8 slams the door. For example, the army of the king of the north will not afflict each other. Literally, this says, and they do not afflict each other. They will not kill each other. So literally it says, and they do not afflict each other, they will not kill each other. In other words, point four, this means they have no casualties from friendly fire. They have no casualties from friendly fire. Now in our human history, every time there has been a war, a certain percentage of those killed are killed by their own troops, either by accident or in some cases by intention. In Operation Desert Storm, you might remember, the United States Armed Forces had very few casualties. That was the grace and power of God. But the casualties we did have were primarily from friendly fire. For those of you who study history, one of the great generals in the South, Thomas Jonathan Jackson, not only one of the greatest military generals, but also a spiritually mature believer, a great, great believer. And I have all kinds of books back here on Stonewall Jackson, and they're absolutely phenomenal. Right in the middle of the war, he would ride in and see some of the men gathered in prayer. He would get off his horse and join in the prayer. They had nobody knew who it was. He joined right in the prayer. And when the prayer was over, they looked up and here was General Jackson. Stonewall Jackson. They just amazed. And he would take time. If they found a little church where they could all the troops could get together, they'd all go in and worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Right in the middle of the battle, they would go in and worship Jesus Christ. Well, Stonewall Jackson was accidentally shot and killed by his own troops. Friendly fire. It was a tremendous blow to the South to lose such a great military man, such a great strategist, such a great Christian like Stonewall Jackson. In Vietnam, unfortunately, there were some troops who were intentionally killed by their own men under friendly fire. In World War II, we had planes returning to their own air base at night, and they were shot down by their own troops. Five. However, this verse says, in the invasion of the King of the North, his army will have no casualties from friendly fire. His army will have no casualties from friendly fire. So the corrected translation is, and they do not afflict each other. No casualties from friendly fire. And they do not afflict each other. There are no casualties from friendly fire. And then it says, they shall walk every one in his path. This is the noun gever, plus the preposition beith prefixed to the noun masila with the first person singular suffix, plus the cal imperfect of the verb halak. Now you ought to picked up on this. This is the noun gever. G Gever. Gever is, point one, is one of the Hebrew nouns for man. However, point two, it is a special word that means a strong and mighty man. In fact, you ought to realize that sounds a lot like the adjective that comes from this noun. Point three, the adjective that comes from this noun is Gevor. Now you've heard Gevor. Gevor comes from Gever. How about that? The noun Gever, the adjective Gevor. That comes from Gever, and it means strong and mighty. And when used as a substantive, it means a valiant man, a mighty man. And we have this point four, we have this phrase in the scriptures, Gevor Kayil. Gevor Kayil means mighty man of valor. And it's used as a title for the greatest military heroes of the ancient world. David, who had the greatest military, he had these spiritually mature believers in his military, and they had the title Gevor Kayil, mighty men of valor. Five. So the word Gever is used to describe the invading army of the king of the north. Gever is used to describe the invading army of the king of the north. They will be like an entire army of special forces. They will advance like a battalion of rangers. And again, we have a halak used again to walk, to march, to advance, to proceed, to move. And the imperfect tense, they keep on advancing. They keep on advancing relentlessly. And then the preposition baith once again means in. And then masila. That's M Shiva S I L L A H. That's the doubling doggish for the double L. Masila. Masila is a raised way, a highway, a road. It's never used of a street in a city, with the third person singular suffix literally in his highway. That's the literal translation. But figuratively, point one, figuratively, Masila in their own tactical situation and objective. Should be translated, Masila figuratively should be translated in their own tactical situation and objective. Two, that is, they keep on advancing relentlessly in their own tactical situation and objective. They keep on advancing relentlessly in their own tactical situation and objective. Three. Each soldier does his job on the team because they are so well trained. They are an entire army of special forces, or maybe AI robots. So the corrected translation, and they do not afflict each other, no casualties from friendly fire. Each mighty one, each special forces soldier keeps on advancing in his own highway, his own tactical situation and objective. Okay, you got that? And they do not afflict each other, no casualties from friendly fire. Each mighty one, each special forces soldier keeps on advancing in his own highway, his own tactical situation and objective. And when they fall upon the sword, they shall not be wounded. Oh, brother. terrible, terrible translation. It does not say that at all. I looked at that and I go, wow. How about that? They must be robots. Okay. This is the conjunction vav prefix to the preposition ba'av plus the noun shalak with the definite article plus the cal imperfect of the verb nafal plus the cal imperfect of the verb batza with the objective negative low. Now, this time, vav, once again, is an emphatic vav. Emphatic vav should be translated in fact. And then we have the preposition ba'av. Now, if you actually pronounce it in the Hebrew, it would be ba'av. They don't have, like we have, short A, long A. B-A-I-N-A-D, ba'av. And ba'av is a preposition of separation. Preposition of separation, through, or away from, or behind. And then we have the noun shalak. S-H-E-L-A-C-H, shalak. Literally, it means missiles or weapons. Figuratively, it is used in the Word of God for defenses. And here it should be defenses. It's not used literally, defenses. And then the verb nafal. N-A-P-H-A-L, nafal. And nafal means literally to fall, but figuratively it means to burst through. To burst through, to plunge through. So it literally, you would translate this, in fact, when they fall behind the weapons. That's if you translated everything literally. In fact, when they fall behind the weapons. This is an idiom that's correctly translated, in fact, when they burst through the defenses. In fact, when they burst through the defenses. And then we have the cal imperfect of the verb natsa with the objective negative low. The objective negative low once again slams the door. And then the verb batsa. Not natsa, batsa. B-A-T-S-A-I-N, batsa. Okay. One. Batsa means to cut off or to break off. To cut off or to break off. Two, the objective negative low, they absolutely will not break off from their objective. They absolutely will not break off from their objective. That is, point three, they will not be stopped. They will not be stopped. They will not break ranks. They will relentlessly keep on advancing. Four. This means that the army of the King of the North cannot be stopped or defeated by man. This means that the army of the King of the North cannot be stopped or defeated by man. Five, man will use every known means to stop them, but they will all fail. Man will use every known means to stop them, but they will all fail. Six. Twice in the Word of God, an invincible army has moved into Israel. The first is Sennacherib and the Assyrians, Isaiah chapters 36 and 37. Sennacherib wiped out all the way down, all of the city-states, all the way down to Israel, surrounded Jerusalem. The military was totally destroyed. Sennacherib was so arrogant and so proud, he even had obelisks made, and he wrote, "I have the Jews like a bird in a cage. All I have to do is just go in and take them." And no one could stop him. The only person who stopped him was the Lord Jesus Christ. And the other one will be the army of the King of the North in the Great Tribulation. And that's in our passage, Joel 2, 7 to 9. And in Revelation chapter 19. So twice in the Word of God, an invincible army has moved into Israel, the Middle East. The first one, Sennacherib and the Assyrians, Isaiah chapters 36 and 37. And the second, the army of the King of the North in the Great Tribulation, Joel 2, 7 to 9, Revelation chapter 19. 7. Both times, these armies could not be defeated by man. Both times these armies could not be defeated by man. The Jews were toast. In Isaiah's day, they were toast. They were going be totally wiped out. So eight, both times the Lord Jesus Christ stepped in and wiped them out. Both times the Lord Jesus Christ stepped in and wiped them out. The Lord Jesus Christ stepped in and defeated Sennacherib and the Assyrians. Turn over to Isaiah 37. I mean, we have the obelisk that he had printed. I have the Jews bottled up like a bird in a cage. I'm just going to go in and take them. Well, he didn't. Isaiah 37, verse 36, "Then the angel of the Lord," that's the Lord Jesus Christ in theophany, "then the angel of the Lord Jesus Christ, went out and put to death 185,000 soldiers in the Assyrian camp. When the army got up the next morning, there were all the dead bodies, 185,000 dead soldiers. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, broke camp and went home, withdrew. He returned to Nineveh, and he stayed there. But that wasn't the end. God also prophesied that he would die there, and he was killed by his own sons when he got back to Nineveh. And then the other one is the king of the north, Revelation 19. So turn over to Revelation 19. This is Armageddon, Revelation 19, 17 to 21. Armageddon. The king of the north, Russia, the kings of the east, China, the kings of the south, Pan-Arabic bloc, the revived Roman Empire, the Antichrist from the west. Verse 17, and I saw an angel standing in the sun who cried in a loud voice to all the birds flying in midair, come, gather together for the great supper of God, so that you may eat the flesh of kings, generals, and mighty men, of horses and their riders, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, small and great. And then I saw the beast, the Antichrist, and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war. A war, well, initially it was a war against wiping out all Jews, but now Jesus Christ is returning at the second advent. And their armies gathered together to make war against the rider on the horse, Jesus Christ and his army. But the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who had performed the miraculous signs on his behalf. With these signs he had deluded those who had received the mark of the beast and worshipped his image. The two of them were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur, and the rest of them were killed with the sword that came out of the mouth of the rider on the horse, the Lord Jesus Christ. And all the birds gorged themselves on their flesh. Both times the Lord Jesus Christ stepped in and wiped them out. 9. In both cases, the Lord Jesus Christ intervened to protect the remnant of believers. In Isaiah's day, there was a great spiritual revival. They responded to the teaching of Bible doctrine from Isaiah. And they turned back to God and His Word. And the Lord Jesus Christ stepped in and intervened in to protect the remnant of believers in Isaiah's day. And also the remnant of believers at the second advent of Jesus Christ. So in both cases, the Lord Jesus Christ intervened to protect the remnant of believers. 10. When Jesus Christ intervenes in a hopeless situation, he intervenes to deliver born-again believers. When Jesus Christ intervenes in a hopeless situation, he intervened to deliver born-again believers. Now here we are in Client Nation USA, and I love this nation. I love America. I love what that flag stands for. I appreciate the supreme sacrifice so many people in our military gave so that we could have the freedoms we have in our country. Breaks my heart to see those freedoms being taken away. Breaks my heart to see a nation that was founded on the Word of God Christians. They were being persecuted in Europe. They came to this country so they could have the freedom to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. The freedom to worship the Word of God. And it was great. Our Constitution, great, great Constitution. And yet now we are turning away from that. And our founding fathers, and those were believers in Jesus Christ. And now we have turned the opposite way. And now once again the Christians are being persecuted. In Europe that happened, and they came here to have the freedom to worship Christ. Now we're being persecuted again. We're the enemy. Now where do you go? Here we are living in client nation USA. We don't deserve the blessings that we have right now as individuals and the fact that we're still a nation. But point 11, you ought to thank God every night and every morning that by His grace and power, we are still here as a nation and as individuals. You ought to thank God every night and every morning that by His grace and power, we are still here as a nation and as individuals. So the corrected translation says, and they do not afflict each other, no casualties from friendly fire. Each mighty one, each special forces soldier, keeps on advancing relentlessly in his own highway, his own tactical situation and objective. In fact, when they burst through the defenses, they absolutely cannot be stopped. Father, we thank You, sir, for Your amazing grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of great blessing in our life. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.